This is how we start to look at this portion of Scripture and how we start to see from the Word that the Spirit that was in the Lord Jesus, now I believe literally, the Spirit that was in the Lord Jesus Christ is now available to all those that will become a part of His earthly body, that is the body that is called the church, the body that is made up of Christians, the believers. And the same Spirit that dwelled in the Lord Jesus dwells now in the body called the church. In Romans 12 and verse 5, we read, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We know that in Him we are all members, and we are also mutually one body." That is, all of us in this room are as one. Now the apostle cries out in another epistle, and he says, we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no difference. So you speak with an American accent and I with an English. I was speaking yesterday to a man with a German accent. But we are one in Christ Jesus. One. And we are one body. And the reason why the Spirit of God often tarries from blessing a congregation is that there is one member of that body that is hurting. One member of that body that is out of kilter, not quite in mesh, not quite in gear. Something amiss in the life. Now, through the birth of the Spirit, we have become sons of the one kingdom of God. Turn with me, please, into Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 38. And we discover these words. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. We are the children of the kingdom of God. Turn the pages, please, into John chapter 3. And discover in verses 3 through 5 these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter where? The kingdom of God. Now, if we are to enter into the kingdom of God, we must understand 1 Corinthians 12:13 that tells us that in one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Now, by the one Holy Spirit, we are baptized into one holy body. Hence, Pentecost was really the birthday of the church. It was the inaugural day of the kingdom of God in the full sense of the New Testament. I share with you, alongside the body corporate of the first Adam, the Spirit of God came in. Let's turn the pages into 1 Corinthians 15. We get a little amplification of that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So then, at the coming of the Holy Spirit on us, We are made alive in Jesus Christ. And as we are alive in the Lord Jesus, we discover that there is now existing the organism of the last Adam. Jesus died, breathing his spirit, giving up his spirit, and breathing his spirit almost at the same time upon mankind. And the spirit of Christ took up his dwelling place in us. Now, it's an interesting concept, because the moment we see it, we don't see that the Spirit of God is with us for a specific time or a specific job, but we discover the Spirit of God with us indefinitely from the time of conversion for all eternity. He will not leave nor forsake. He will comfort. He will never leave us alone. It is the Spirit of God that indwells us now that will be indwelling us for the rest of eternity. This same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus is in us, alongside lost man, so that lost man can be saved, but inside saved man, so that he can live for Christ. You discover in the Scriptures as you go through it, I think it's Ephesians 3:15, 1 Corinthians 12:12, and 1 Corinthians 1:13, all three Scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God is alongside Israel and the nations. The church, or the people of God, the people that have become the new men and women, the new man in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians 3:15 tells us, these are in Christ. But the nations of the world are not in Christ. There is not a Christian country in the world. And there isn't a Christian citizenship in any of the cities or towns or villages in the world. There isn't one area that is totally Christian, that is totally of Christ, except as we see people throughout the world converted and being one body in Christ. So Jesus prayed in John 17, for them that thou shouldest, speaking to the Father, keep them from the evil of this present world. And it didn't matter whether they were red or yellow or black or white. They were all precious and all one in his sight. See, there's that mystical church, that mystical part of the Lord Jesus, who is the head and is glorified through us. Let's look just for a moment at 1 Corinthians 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now then, let's look at eight basic things with regard to the Holy Spirit in the church. The Acts of the Apostles tells us a great deal, but the Holy Spirit is also always acting as the Spirit of holiness. Now, you can translate the word holiness to wholesomeness in the sense of a thing being wholesome, acceptable, pure. Or you can take the word holy and translate it so that it means wholeness, as in something that is broken and put together again and it becomes whole. Whichever way you take it, it is partly accurate and still not quite making it. That's all part of being holy. But the spirit of holiness is the spirit of hallowedness, the spirit that puts us together and makes us whole in Christ, also makes us pure and wholesome in Christ, that same Spirit brings us to the place where we can say, Holy, hallowed be thy name. In the sense of using the word hallowed, holy, we become holy. Now, this is heavy stuff, because it means that we cannot live carelessly, thoughtlessly, or crudely, but we must live meticulously and with care. And we must measure what it is that we're doing and the effect that it has on those all around us. Just recently, in my own experience, I'm becoming more and more aware of the relationship I have with other people because of the amount of influence I have on other people. Talking with someone on the phone just the other day, he said, boy, if you ever come back to Oregon, Oregon is waiting for you. And I said, oh, yeah, I'm sure LeGrand wouldn't mind saying welcome back for a visit. No, he said, Oregon, we miss you from the state. I said, well, I have no intention of retracing my footsteps. That's behind me. And we just talked for a while. But I was suddenly amazed that so many people in so many churches were involved in my life. Why can't they leave me alone and let me live and do my thing? It's miserable. You know, yesterday morning, I found the little bookstore, and I thought, I will enjoy myself for an hour or two. I will go and browse at books. I'd never seen this bookstore before. But I was looking for the religious part. I'm glad I wasn't looking for the pornographic part because of the person I met. But I was looking for the religious part, and as I turned the corner of these shelves of books, there's a bald-headed fellow thumbing through some books and pulling a book and stashing it away and pulling another book. And I was able to lean on the bookshelves and say, well now, Dr. Lee Toms, sir, what do you think you're doing here? Well, 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 and you know how he talks. Sir, what are you doing here? I said, well, I think I was about to do what you were doing, but you've already beaten me to it. Then he spent the next 15 to 20 minutes telling me of all the bargains he'd bought. I didn't see any bargains. I said, well, I can't see any. He said, no, I've bought them all last week. And you only come here once every 6 months. But what a strange thing. For two preachers just to bang into each other like that. What a strange thing that we both chose the same little store in the same little town to discover that he'd already beaten me to it. See, there's an important thing. We don't live to ourselves, and it's true to say we're not going to die to ourselves. For whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Therefore, accept that principle and then present this, your body, as a living sacrifice to God, which becomes then your reasonable service. So let's discover the Spirit of Holiness in the church. Who is the Holy Spirit? Just before we get to the eight things, let me share with you from John 16 and verse 14. John 16 and verse 14, which tells us that he glorifies the head to the members by showing them his glory. This is how it's spelled out in the 14th verse. He shall glorify me. John 16:14. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Now let's see, number one, he leads us as he educates us. He leads the redeemed in the paths of righteousness. And there are two scriptures, and I'm not going to read all these. For those of you taking notes, just jot them down. But he leads the redeemed in the paths of righteousness, and that's recorded for us in Romans 8:14 and in Galatians 5:25. and he effects their sanctification. Please notice, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The Spirit of God leads us in the paths of righteousness. Then he effects the sanctification of the redeemed. And this is shown to us 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Notice something that's very important. As he leads, he sanctifies. When our Father commands us, he also gives us the ability to fulfill that command. We need to commit ourselves to hearing the command and following in his footsteps. The second thing that the Spirit of God does for us in these days, he comforts us. That is, he leads us in the paths of righteousness and stops our feet from being dashed against stones. Let me share with you that he comforts as the advocate. And John 14, 6 through 18 tells us about this. Let me read these very precious words to you. This is John 14, 6 through 18. We discover Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else, believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, isn't that a beautiful thing? He comforts and he says, I will come to you. In Romans 8, 16, we find that he gives them, he becomes to them his witness. He becomes to the people the witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. Precious. Jesus comes into our lives. But for what purpose? I think the most beautiful verse of that portion that I've just read, they're all beautiful, but one of the most challenging, let me use that word, the most challenging verses is verse 12. Why would he come into me? So that I say unto you that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Whatever Jesus was doing, those of us that are trusting him, now being filled with his Spirit, we can do what Jesus did. Do you believe that? See, I don't think many of us do believe it. That's a pretty shattering statement. But now read the rest of this verse, and if this doesn't challenge you down to your very stockings, I don't know what won't. Greater works shall ye do. Greater than Jesus did? Greater works shall ye do. Do you believe that? Then why is the church so impotent? I believe this. We don't understand the doctrine of the Spirit of God. We get caught up in all sorts of airy-fairy nonsense. And I guess that's sarcastic and put down, and I didn't mean to do that. But I do think we get caught up in all sorts of trivia. Let me say it that way. And the trivia that we get caught up in, we say, they're charismatic, you know. We don't have anything to do with the charismatics. We're Christians. And worse than that, we say, we're Baptists. So Baptists aren't filled with the Spirit of God? What happened? Oh, I know what you mean. I know when people say those things, I know exactly what they mean. They mean that they don't get caught up in the excesses. Thank God. They don't misunderstand the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. But one unfortunate thing takes place. We become so smug in our doctrine, we have no power. See, there's two ways of understanding the Word of God. You can understand the dot and the cross over the T, or you can understand the spirit of the Word. There are two points in the law. It isn't really a law broken. If you change lanes, as I understand, well, let me go back. In Oregon law, it is not a law broken if you change from lane A to lane B and forget to turn on your indicator, you haven't broken the law. But a policeman will give you a ticket. Because he says, the letter of the law, the spirit of the law is what's written. And the spirit of the law says, for your safety, you should indicate. For the safety of other people on the road, you should indicate. That's the spirit of the law, and that's what the law says. And if you don't, and if you cease or fail to give that indication, and a policeman sees you, he'll give you a ticket. But he's not understanding the spirit, he's interpreting the letter. And we have to be very careful that we don't just interpret the letter and leave out the spirit of the law. Because we're no longer under the law that condemns, we're now under the law of grace that elevates. We're now under the law of grace that frees. We're now under the law of grace that gives liberty. Not license, liberty. We're no longer under a law that debases, we're under a great law that encourages us to be free. But alas, we lose track. And that verse 12, I guess, is one of the most shattering verses in the scripture, because not many of us will get down on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, if you said this, you must have meant it. Now, how can this work in my life? What will it take, Lord, to make this verse become evident in my day-by-day life? I wonder how many in this congregation would truly be able to do that tonight. This verse has caused more embarrassment. I remember being in a group of ministers there were so many of them, they would have filled this room. And the person at the front said, has anybody got a scripture that they would like discussed here? I was very much younger. So I said, would you discuss this verse? Consternation. I said, please tell me, how can we do greater works than Jesus? Would you men, someone, explain to me, how can we do greater works than Jesus? Do you believe this word of God? I believe it. Why doesn't it happen? And you know, there was such a nonplussed attitude in all those ministers. And I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying, as he sat at the front, something like this. He said, you see, there are things that are bound on earth and are bound in heaven. And we truly don't understand that. We think that's just for the Roman Catholics. Now, he didn't mean he was defeated and had an answer. He had a terrific answer. But in that group of men of all denominations, all evangelical denominations, there wasn't one answer. Easily 300 men, maybe 400. Now, there's another work, and the third area where the Spirit of God is at work is that he convicts. He convicts. He convicts them, us, the body, the members, when we are unfaithful, and leads us to the place of repentance. This is a very beautiful experience. And you and I should be very much aware that God seeks that we should repent for one reason, that he might in his own gracious manner restore us to newness of life with him, restore us to that full-fledged, beautiful expression of his grace. 2 Corinthians 2. If you'll go there, please. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let us read it. It's precious. If any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye should confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What were his devices? The devices of Satan are to divide the saints. That's his greatest device. If I can say something in here that will offend a group of you, and you can start your own group and have your own meeting in that corner, and then somebody can offend in some of you there, and you have another meeting in this corner, so eventually we have a dozen meetings going on in this one area, that's terrific from Satan's point of view. Now says the apostle, listen, I'll forgive. Because if I forgive, I forgive so that you may learn how to forgive. I want to express forgiveness, says the apostle. I want to show you what forgiveness is so that you will understand that I forgive not because of anything that's in me, but because Christ has already forgiven me. I want to express forgiveness. And I want you to understand that when we forgive somebody, it's in order to bring them back into a full fellowship. Make sure they know that you love them. Make sure they know you love them. I was asked the other day by a minister, a brother, do you discipline people in your church? And I said, yeah. What do you do? He said, well, I got a cane and I have them come out and I give strike there. They have to hold their hands out and they get struck with a cane. No, he said, really? I said, well, what do you really mean by discipline? Well, supposing somebody was caught in some sin, what would you do? I think I'd go and say how much I love them and tell them that. Oh, we cast them out. Well, good, you should, if they won't repent. The first thing is to express great love. Show enormous patience and even tolerance, not of sin. That's where we get all mixed up. We think if we tolerate a person, we tolerate their sin. That's not so. We are to tolerate the person with great love and hate with great vehemence their sin. We've got to learn to do it. That's how the Holy Spirit will convict. Let us be people who seek to win others back through conviction. Then there's an area, the fourth area, he teaches. And I guess I'm going very slowly, and the time is going to run away from me, but I want to share some of this scripture with you. So come with me into John 14, please, again. John 14. The Holy Spirit teaches us. I love this verse so much because when the Holy Spirit is teaching us about the holiness of the Lord Jesus, verse 26 of the 14th of John becomes absolutely wonderful. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And from this verse, let me just take off at a little tangent and then I'll come right back. I believe that the first and basic teaching of the Holy Ghost is to teach us about Jesus. He is, whenever you hear people talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and their doctrine is purely spirito-centric, spirit-centered, so that their discussion is just the Holy Spirit, you know that they're out of kilter. They're not on the right track. But whenever they are speaking about the Holy Spirit and thereby glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know that is the Holy Spirit they're speaking of, because the Spirit shall teach you all the things about Jesus and bring Jesus to your remembrance. Not the ability of the Spirit to rest upon you so you speak in tongues. Not the Spirit that is able to cause the lame to leap and walk, unless through such miracles it brings the attention of everybody to the Lord Jesus. Now, alas, the truth is this. Some say if people see miracles, they will be converted. Do you remember what we looked at last Sunday? I share with you from the Gospel of Luke, from chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. The teaching there is that Lazarus, said the rich man, send Lazarus back to my brethren, that they may see someone come back from the dead. People do not believe in God because they see miracles. They believe in God because the Spirit of God has brought conviction in their hearts. A miracle may bring that conviction, but not always, and seldom, and seldom. You also have to go, and there isn't time for me to go into it in great detail, but in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. What a terrific statement from our Lord Jesus, that his Spirit would be so enabling, so powerful. Also, 1 John 2 and verse 20. 1 John, that's the first epistle of John 2 and verse 20. I won't read that. Now, the fifth thing is he equips for service. Oh, how beautiful this is. I don't know what sort of personality you think you have or that you really do have. But I know this, that if the Father has called you into some service, he's going to equip you with whatever you need to get involved in that service. He will. The Spirit of God equips for service, and prepares and uses us as instruments. The first time I ever was involved with any instruments apart from an organ or a piano in a church was when a man who had been brought up in our church in England and had gone away from the Lord and played a saxophone, which in itself, in the English mind, was great sin, because a saxophone was obviously an instrument of worldliness. Now, because that attitude, you can let me show you the vicious circle this poor young teenager got into. He was just interested in music at first, and he didn't want to play a piano, though he could, and he didn't want to play the organ, though he was very good. But he wanted to play a saxophone in the worst possible way, and so he taught himself, and he played a saxophone. And the people in the church heard that he was playing a saxophone, and they all clucked their tongues and said, tut, tut, and how dreadful it was. And so he didn't go to church. You know what happened next? Somebody heard him practicing and said, will you play in our dance band? And so he did. And the church wouldn't let him in, not with his saxophone. Well, I didn't know all this, you see, and I was young and very ignorant. And Christmas was coming and the goose was getting fat, and I wanted to make things different in our church. It was very important. We were so dead. Oh, you know, God rest. You merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. And that's how we sang carols some of the time there. It was bad. Oh, terrible. Even worse than I'm telling you. And the organist, well, we have one of those organs that when it's, if there was an electric shortage or outage, you call it, you could go behind and pump it. Do you remember those organs? The trouble was you had to pump for a full 5 minutes until you got enough air in that confounded thing to make it work. And then when the last note was played, it was 5 minutes going as it discharged all the extra air. It was quite a fun deal. Sometimes I used to flick the switch just so that we could have some fun. Anyway, so I said to this fellow, would you play your saxophone? And he said, really? In the church? I said, oh, sure. I want you to play God Rest You Merry Gentlemen and make it move. Or as any instrumentalist here has heard the preacher of this church say, swing it. And just, you know, make it move for us. Can you do that? And after a lot of persuasion, he agreed that he would come in the church and play. And you know, the interesting thing was all the people rather enjoyed it. Even the people that a few years previous, when he was a teenager, clucked their tongues and said, tut, tut. But he said to me, I've been looking at the program and I can't play where you want me to play. I said, why? He said, I don't think you know anything about instruments. What do you mean? He said, well, you think this is a tube and I just blow through it. I said, yeah. He said, well, there's a little mouthpiece and you have to spit in it and you have to get it all nice and juicy before it'll do anything. I said, no, I don't know anything about those. No wonder they thought that was a sinful thing, spitting in a piece of tube and mouthing the mouthpiece. How in the world? That was our old organ caught up with me. And I didn't know anything about those instruments. So we had to rearrange a few things. See, you know all about these instruments. And I didn't know that. And so he got up and he mouthed his piece and he sucked on his reed or whatever it was, and then he put it all together and he played. Oh, it was so beautiful. And he played, oh, so well. And it was, oh, so terrific. See, I didn't know much about instruments. I just saw a tube and a fella blew in it. And that made the noise, I guess. But he knew more about that instrument than I did. He knew he had to make it usable. And the Spirit of God knows just how much of you needs to be made usable. See? We're instruments in His hand, and He equips us for service, and He gives us gifts, and those gifts turn into ministries, and those ministries turn into His glorious manifestations, and He's excited and pleased to do this for us. And 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11 shows us all that, and you've been looking at that recently. Now, the sixth thing is He appoints. And God himself appoints us to the ministry or ministries that we get involved in. And it's a very important thing that you and I understand that it is God who appoints us to these ministries. Very often, we find ourselves in predicaments. And those predicaments in the ministry are of our own doing. Usually, we were never appointed in the first place by the Spirit of God. I'm forever appalled at men in the ministry who come and say something like this, "I just don't fit." No, they were never appointed by the Holy Spirit. They were never appointed. And I don't mean this in a nasty manner at all. But you know, I would rather have Jan Verholle with his part-time work and his part-time Biola school and his part-time Cabrillo school and his fill-in of this, that, and the other. I would rather have that fellow because he doesn't know where to put his feet and he puts it right in the wrong place and people squirm and things happen than I would have had a fellow with all sorts of degrees that doesn't know. He knows exactly where to put his feet and he misses all the sensitive points. See, it's God that appoints. God that appoints. Give me a big-footed, clumsy fellow who is appointed by God. Please, Lord. I don't want a career man. I want a lifer. I don't want a man that's looking for retirement. I want a man that will spend his life, spend and be spent. Open your Bible, please, at 1 Corinthians 12, and let me share with you about the appointing of the Holy Spirit. There are many scriptures, by the way. This is just one. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. 28 through 30. 1 Corinthians 12. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. For though we speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And then if you'll look, but not at this moment, just jot it down. Acts 13:4, Acts 16 verses 6 and 7, and Acts 20 verse 28. I'll repeat those. Acts 13 verse 4, 16 verses 6 and 7, and Acts 20 verse 28. You'll see how it is that God does the appointing. God does the appointing. I'm ever amazed at Moses. God said, "You go down there and say to Pharaoh, 'Let my people go.'" Remember Moses? "Me? No, I can't talk. Let Aaron go. Let Aaron go with me and let Aaron do it. I'll stand there like a dummy, but you let Aaron do it." God agreed. Do you remember the end of Aaron? God said, "All the Jews shall have long noses, all except in Aaron. He shall have a squaren." Do you remember the end of Aaron? It wasn't in the service. Isn't that terrible? We changed that to Sharon when our daughter was growing up, and she used to get very mad. I shouldn't have said that, should I, Mother? Would you all pray for me tonight and get me out of the doghouse? Well, do you remember the end of Aaron? It wasn't in the work as it could have been. Do you remember the end of Moses? Gloriously in the work that God originally called him in. But old Moses was as reluctant to be God's mouthpiece as a man's ever been. He was as reluctant to get involved in the things of God as a man could possibly be. He dragged his feet, he argued, he moaned, he groaned, he inveigled his way out of just anything he could. Yet God said, you're my man. In spite of you, I'll bless the people and my people will be let go. When you're appointed, be a little more eager than Moses. Moses was wrong. But then there are people that really think they're appointed and never were. They're like Simon Magnus of the 8th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. They have an idea that they're going to bring all their wonderful worldly learning and all their wonderful abilities at cheating, and God's going to sanctify. They're going to go on cheating and doing their thing, and they're going to impress congregations, but somehow God's going to sanctify that, and they're going to be a great blessing to people. Hogwash. When God appoints, he takes the insignificant little fellow, the fellow that isn't really much. He won't bring all the Marlon Brandos. He won't bring the beautiful voices of Richard Burton. When the Spirit of God does what he hears, he appoints according to the will of God. Now, there's just an introduction. We haven't got through the eight things. We've got just six down. But I'll finish and get some more of those in next week. I want to share with you that we must understand this doctrine. As I tell you, Vern challenged me considerably just by a casual statement as we were talking. And I was suddenly aware that I wanted others to be as aware, more aware than I am, of the presence of the leading, guiding and directing of the Spirit of God, of that inward, wonderful person. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we hear about the things that Jesus did. We hear about the things that we should be able to do. And we hear that we should be able to do greater things than he did. It is appalling that we don't believe it. It is appalling that we have neglected this statement. And we ask that we may look for miracles that are beyond our imagination, that we may look for the blessings that are beyond our comprehension. Oh, gracious God and Father, teach us to take the word of God literally and true and put it into effect. We love thee, and thou hast said if we love thee that we will keep thy commandments, and we haven't. Surely this is the key. We have not loved thee as we ought. We have not followed thee as we could. Forgive us our sins. For thy name's sake. Amen.